Beloved, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah is second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. And this morning we'll be reading verses 14 through verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Verse 14 through 23. And before we read the Holy Scriptures again, let us pray to our God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we seek Your face. We come to Your Word to hear You speak to us, knowing that we will see Jesus here. And so, Father, we ask that You would supply Your Spirit and enlighten our hearts and our minds. And may it be that if there are any here who do not know You, that You would turn their heart unto You. You would change their hearts from stone to flesh and make them alive by Your mercy alone. Father, we deserve nothing good, and yet You have given us here Your Word. So give us ears to hear. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 8 verse 14. This is the Word of God. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. And that is our the passage of Scripture that is the Lord's Word, and so we ought to give our attention to it. Our passage, in our passage this morning, the Lord is preserving His people, Judah, and He's pressing them to repentance. But He presses them to repent in a way that depends upon the promises of His mercy. Repentance always accompanies God's blessing on His church. And the first thing that we see in our passage is the ground of repentance. The ground of repentance. We see this in verses 14 and 15. Now you remember the beginning of chapter 7, a delegation came from the north, from Bethel, from the northern kingdom, the former northern kingdom of Israel, and ask the question, do we continue to keep the fast days that we've been keeping during the exile? And we learn here that there were not just 2 fast days, there were actually 4 fast days, only 2 mentioned in that chapter. There are 4 mentioned, the same 2 and then 2 extra talked about here in our passage. They've been keeping 4 fast days. And remember what Yahweh said to them when they asked, should we keep these fast days as we have been doing? And to summarize Yahweh's response, He says, wrong question. The question is not these days that you have been using to commemorate these events that happened before the exile and during the exile, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the walls, the assassination of the governor. The question is not about these days. But are you trusting in the mercies of the Lord, and are you keeping His, not your own, commandments? Are you resting in His promises, and do you do what Yahweh is telling you to do? And then Yahweh promises in chapter 8 a great revival and blessing on His church, and we looked at that, and we looked at last time, and it's easy for us to become discouraged then at the present. Because we look at the past, it looks all good. We look at the future promises and it looks great. And we think of our president, we can become very easily discouraged as they were in that day. As they ask the question of what do we do now? The Lord says, strengthen your hands and work. Serve me faithfully. And then after that, he ends with this exhortation in our passage to repent. And so the picture before us is the exiles asking, what do we do? Do we continue on with our man-made feasts, our man-made fasts, or with our man-made holy day, with our man-made holiday? And Yahweh says, look at what I will do, and the blessings I will bring to my church, and rest in these. In light of them, be faithful to your work and in your work and labor for the spread of the kingdom and the glory of the Lord. But now specifically, repent of your sins and continue to pursue the Lord while repenting of your sins. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. And he's implying, and I will not relent. I will not change. Now, most of what he has to say in this section is telling them to turn from specific sins, particular sins, to serve the Lord. And yet he doesn't begin with specific and particular sins. That's not where he begins. He comes to that later. He doesn't begin there. He begins with a promise, his promise. This exhortation to repent of sin is on the foundation of something else, and that is his mercy. The mercy of the Lord to sinners. And the promises of Yahweh to his church. He reminds his people of what their sin deserves, exile. They would need to confess that they had come upon them, or what had come upon them was no accident. It had come from the Lord. The events that had come upon them were like events screaming in their ears to repent and turn back to the Lord. That's what the exile was. The hardships and the struggles that they went through, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in this world, those things that we deal with even, that are like that, the difficulties, they're screaming at us, repent. Repent of your sins. That unless you repent and turn to Yahweh, you will not be saved. And this blessed, glorious, and merciful God comes to us in Jesus Christ, and He comes and proclaims His glory in saving sinners such as we are. This is what the Lord is doing here, coming to these people and saying, all this has happened to you because you are sinners. All the misery that you have had in this life and your fathers had, all of the suffering, all the difficulties you face, they're all screaming at you. This simple fact. And yet as you are my people, as you believe and rest in my Son, Jesus Christ, for them, the Messiah to come, the seed of the woman to come. Then I tell you, my people, just as I brought disaster and would not relent, so again I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So he brings the foundation of repentance is on mercy. Repentance is what? Repentance is a catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. There is a hatred of sin, and a turning from sin to God. But also there's this apprehension, this grasping onto what? The mercy of God in Christ. That what Yahweh is reminding His people of here is that unless I, as your God, first give you my promise of mercy, any exhortation to repent would be utterly fruitless. The Christian life is not first and foremost about changing our practices, changing our lives. That's not what Christianity is. That is an essential element of it, a fruit of it. It is an effect of the life that is in our souls as a Christian, not a cause. We live godly in Christ Jesus because of what Christ Jesus is doing in us and through us. We don't work for heaven. That's what we learned in Sabbath school this morning. We don't work for our justification. We work from our justification. We don't work for heaven. We might say we work because of heaven, because of what Christ has done and is doing. We work for the mercies. We don't work for the mercies of God, but because of the mercies of God. And so Yahweh begins reminding them of His purpose. He has purposed to do them good, His mercy. So where do you begin the gospel? Do you begin with yourself? What you must do, what you must obey? Or do you begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, who, with a God who has come to you in mercy and has said to you, I stretch out my hand to whomsoever will embrace Jesus. And only as you rest upon the Lord Jesus by His mercies can you be saved and will you be saved. And only as you embrace Jesus Christ can you repent of sins. This is a necessary foundation, not only for them, but for you today. The ground of repentance, the foundation of repentance, is God's mercy, His promise of mercy here in Christ. So the second point then this morning, not just the ground of repentance, now the rule of repentance. The rule of repentance. Our confession clearly reminds us that when we confess our sins and repent of our sins, we are not only to do so in a generic way, Lord, forgive me my sins, but that we are to confess and repent of our particular sins particularly. And that is exactly what the Lord calls for in this passage. He puts His finger on particular items in the lives of His people here in Judah that need special attention. Verse 16. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. And let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury. For all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. Now, at the beginning of verse 16, when he says, these are the things which you should do. Literally, he says there in the original language, these are the words that you will do. These are the words that you will do. In the mind of every faithful believer in that time in Judah, and hopefully, perhaps even for us today, what we would be thinking of and what they were thinking of, the faithful word, they were thinking of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the law of God, when he said that. When they hear about the words of God telling them what they must do, they immediately would think of the 10 commandments, God's holy law. And it's there to show our sin. When we have a general sense of our sin before the Lord, it often does not strike our hearts, does it? And so the Lord points out the very particulars of your sin. And to Judah, here's your sin. And here's your sin, Judah. And here's your sin. He points out the particulars. Well, because the Lord is the great physician, He doesn't just cut open the heart, just the sliver, and peel back a little bit. He cuts it in two and destroys it and rebuilds it. And so here, our Lord is doing the great work of the physician, diagnosing the symptoms of His people, of their disease, which is sin. And we're sinners, and altogether sinful apart from Christ. Everything we do and say and think, if we were not born again, we are opposed to the one and true living God. But even among God's people, right? And you know yourself, Christians, we still have the corruption, the remnants of sin that still remain. And if you're a Christian, it is your lifelong battle to fight against sin. the sin that remains in you, even though it no longer reigns in you. And that's what Paul was dealing with in Romans 7, as we read this morning earlier today. And it's the mercy of God and a great help that God gives to your soul to put His hand on your particular sin and trouble you with it. That's what the Lord is doing here with the people of Judah. And these are the words that you shall do. And these are the instances that I'm going to press upon you. Speak the truth to one another, he says. Here he works from the external sins and he's going to get to the internal. He's moving from external to internal. And no matter what particular sins that you've committed or they have committed, the source is always the same place. It's always from the heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts and we speak what we and we live out and we think what we do because of the heart. And so he says, speak the truth to one another. Truth is the foundation of all society. And the alarming thing in our day today is that much of, or we might say some of, society believes that there is no truth. But they cannot believe that there is no such thing as truth, because unless we begin with God who addresses us in His Word, the God who stands alone and above us in the category of one, the triune God, He is the standard of truth. He is the standard of justice. He is the standard of righteousness and goodness and reality. And if we take God out of the equation, it is utter nonsense to even retain the word of truth in our vocabulary. So we shouldn't expect truth from society when they've rejected it and denied that Yahweh, the true God, exists without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The absence of truth is devastating to society. And we walk in what then? If there's no truth, what do we walk in? The darkness, stumbling around. That's what we've been learning in John. This is what was true of Judah before the exile. There was no truth. They had abandoned it. They feared not God. They feared their pagan kings, as we've been reading about in the book of Kings. Because they killed their own people and they worshipped false gods. And so the Lord is saying to them, return to the truth. There's no such thing as a small lie or a white lie with God. Any measure of a lie is not truth. Any measure denies the Lord is truth. Satan is the father of lies. If you lie, you tell a white lie, a little tiny white lie, that came from Satan. He is the father of lies. And you're following after him when you do that. Any measure shows that you've devised evil in your own heart. Are we an honest people who let our yes be yes and our no be no? Can people trust your word when you speak to them? Because we are people who fundamentally trust God's word and rest in God, the God of the truth, the God who is truth. And people trust our word. The second part is closely tied with this. It says, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. And what happened at the gates? The elders of the city were at the gates, and that time we don't have this anymore, but in their time, in their culture, the elders would sit at the gate, the leaders, the public, the governors, the officials would sit at the gate, and he's saying that at the gate, you didn't speak truth, Judah. Your leaders didn't speak truth. The elders did not. That's why there was the exile. They did not judge with truth. They didn't seek peace in their judgments through the truth. And beloved, there will never be truth and peace in our nation unless Yahweh comes and changes the hearts of the people of this nation. Unless we begin with the God of truth, by the power of the Spirit, in the name of Christ, everything is in vain. He has to do the creating life in people, giving them the truth, that they would love the truth. And without the Lord doing His wonderful miracle in hearts, we have no hope for just and godly rulers in our nation or around the world. And so what we need to do in that context, what we need to do in our context, Perhaps we need to ask where we are, where we stand as the church. Do we point the fingers at ourselves first? The answer to that is probably no. So we often, our natural sinful inclination is to point the finger. That's what Adam and Eve did to each other in the garden. That's just our natural reaction. It's because they're doing that sin. They're doing that sin. That's what we would say as Christians. Instead of looking at ourselves first. Do we love the truth? Do we long for justice because Yahweh is the God of justice and truth? And it is only in His truth and justice that we experience peace. That's where you must rest, in Yahweh. And then Yahweh turns to the heart in our passage. He says, also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. This is a truth and righteousness that goes down to the very core of our being. And this is not something you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and decide to do. This is a heartfelt righteousness that is seated in your heart because you are resting on the mercies of God in Christ. Because He's given you the Spirit. Because of His mercy, the ground of repentance. And this is why there will never be a change in our society that is worth anything at the end of the day unless God is the one who makes the change. And you call upon Him to make that change. And you look at yourself first. And you think of the sin that you're wanting to be changed. You look at yourself. Am I committing that sin? Do you seek the Lord from your heart? Do you seek truth from your heart? Do you seek justice and peace from your heart when no one else is looking because God is still looking? And because you are grateful for the mercies of God in Christ, that you then can say, God sees me. And who am I to sin against the Holy God? And out of the overflow of the heart, your mouth speaks. And so he says, do not love perjury. Do not let sin out and swear false things. Love the truth in your heart. Love in your speech. Don't love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. The Lord very clearly shows you what He hates. Do you love what Yahweh loves? Do you hate what Yahweh hates? Do you love what He loves because He loves it? Do you hate what He hates because He hates it? There's no other standard. This is a question that's been asked many times. By what standard? The Lord is our standard. The rule of repentance. Third point, the encouragement to repentance. The encouragement to repentance. Verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. I'm giving you an encouragement on the front end and an encouragement on the back end. First, I'm telling you that your repentance must be grounded in the fact that I'm returning to you. And I will bless you and do you good. His mercy. Now I tell you, in light of this great promise, here are the things you must do. You must repent, and you must do so repenting of your particular sins particularly. You must leave them. You must put them to death. You must mortify them and practice rather righteousness and do so from the heart. And if you are still lacking in encouragement, now I'll address a question that you've asked in the first place in chapter 7. Should we keep these fasts? Should we keep on doing these fasts as we have been doing? He tells them that their sorrow is about to turn into joy. I'm going to remove your man-made fasts, these times of sorrow that you've made into a ritual and tradition. Now, the fasting we know is good to do. And yet they had made it into a ritual and tradition, which they did year after year after year. And yet God had not commanded it to be done. And so he's going to turn those times of sorrow that you've been making your own times of sorrow, and I'm going to make it into joy and gladness and cheerfulness. All things of which you can thank me for through feasting, not fasting. We are to go to prayer and fasting when appropriate, Jesus says. That was his teaching. But there is a time not to fast, and there's a time of celebration. And the Lord was doing a marvelous work in pointing out their sin, enabling here them to repent, showing them of his mercy, and rebuilding the temple. This is a time to celebrate and praise the Lord, not a time to fast. The Lord's Supper. Think of the Lord's Supper. It is the greatest act of the Lord, turning the most sorrowful event, the crucifixion of Lord Jesus Christ, one who is completely innocent, and God Almighty sends his wrath upon him because of our sin. And he makes out of that a day that we would think that should be a fast day. He makes it a feast day. The Lord's Supper. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper, pointing to our eternity with him because of his work on the cross. If Yahweh has done this with the cross of Jesus Christ, is he not able to transform all of our trials and afflictions into joy as well? All of this relates to the context of an exhortation of personal repentance of sin. When God is blessing the church and saying these wonderful things and turning their occasions of sorrow into joy, he is saying this to a repenting church and a church that is hearing these words and being stirred up by these promises to turn away from particular sins. And it's only in that context that Yahweh speaks the last point to us this morning, the fruits of repentance. He speaks about the fruits of repentance. And we can summarize it just in verse 20, but verses 20 to 23, he says in verse 20, summarizing it, we could say, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities." And he goes on to describe that he's not simply talking about cities in Judah. He's talking about non-Jewish people. He's talking about people from the ends of the earth, the nations, the Gentiles. And they're rushing in. They're grabbing the garment of the Jewish man. And they're saying, "We want to go with you. We want to travel with you to the house of the Lord to worship with you. Because we know the true God is Yahweh. We know Yahweh's there and we want to go. And we know He is with you, and so we want to go with you." And Yahweh's saying, as my people are resting in my promises and repenting of their sins, I will not only be with you, well, that will be with everyone else who I send the word to and the Holy Spirit to. And many will know of my promises and what I have done. As we lament the state of the church in our country, as we weep and mourn over it, and as we pray for the Lord to revive the people of the church, we would hope that He would draw people in as well. But revival has to do with the church. And so as the Lord, as we pray that the Lord revive His people, the great question we need to ask ourselves is this: when we pray as the church, are we also a repentant church? One of the reasons for the weakness of the church before the exile and the weakness of the church today is because of the ungodliness in the church. The way in which we blend into the world, the way in which denying, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and even at the slightest inconveniences. If this is the case with us, and we sit here and plead, "Lord, revive your church," you need to recognize that if we are not concerned with our own repentance and our own personal godliness, then that kind of prayer is essentially in vain. You're praying, "Lord, revive the church, but I don't want to be revived." If we're seeking the repentance of the nations and seeking the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must fervently pray according to God's promises, and we must be diligent, give diligent attention to our own person, repenting of our sins. Do you really want to revive the church? You really want to see God's blessing upon His people? And you answer, yes, of course I do. Okay, well, here's a test. There's multiple tests. Here's one. You have to work this Lord's Day, this Sunday, or you'll lose your job. Well, I don't want the revival of the church that bad. Surely it can't cost me something. It can't be risky. The real question is, are you willing to trust in the mercies and promises of God enough to obey Him, whatever it may cost you? That's what it means to take up your cross. Apply this to sexual sins. Apply this to temptation. Apply this to anything. Sins. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Then are some of you walking right into temptation? I know my friend, you don't know him. My friend, he met a girl online recently. He has already been married. He's divorced. His wife cheated on him, had a baby with another man, left him, and divorced him. We warned him about marrying her, that it wasn't a wise decision. Now he says he's in a relationship with a Catholic girl. He's never actually met her, and he's on the same path again. We've warned him. He's going down the path of temptation, tempting himself again to be unequally yoked. And he's the kind of person who gets very attached very quickly, and the emotional goggles go on, and he kind of can't see reality. He lets temptation get in the way and overtake him to continue in that relationship. It's the same for you teenagers. Those who have grown up and been married, you kind of know this. And your parents know this, children. You begin dating without the permission of your parents. Meeting someone, talking with them. You become emotionally attached. You ask your parents. Every single one of them will tell you it's very easy to get attached and be like my friend and have the emotional goggles on, and reality goes aside and you can't really see reality. We've all been there if we were married, and we've all gone through that. And one day you'll find yourself in trouble if you don't heed and listen to the Scripture by example. The example of Scripture is your parents are very involved. Whether it's dating, courting, whatever it is, the parents are very involved. They're there to protect you, to help you see reality. They want the best for you. It's that type of walking into temptation that is being warned against here. Are you willing to give up everything just so you can have whatever you want? Or you're king, someone else is king. Here's the Lord giving us the ground of repentance, the mercies of God in Christ. He grants you the examples of the types of things that you need to repent of. And the list is way more than this that He has here. This is just for Judah at the time. They had many more sins. Here are just a few. But He calls them to repent of their particular sins particularly. And He graciously encourages you with further promises of further and increased blessing of joy in Him. Feasting in Him. He's pointing you to Christ and saying, feast on Him. And what wonderful fruit there is that is produced. The nations even of the earth will be blessed. Not just those Jews, not just people in the church, but the nations, the world will be blessed. That was the promise to Abraham and even to us, those who have faith in Christ. And Yahweh will bring them in, and they will come into the church and they'll say, Yahweh is here. We see Him in His people's lives. We see Him in the worship of the saints where I'm speaking to them, where the Lord is speaking to them. We see Him in the godliness of your families as they visit your families. We see Him in the radical difference between the non-truth, lying, false, pagan world and the church of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. So the world is to see Christ in the church, for Christ is the head of the church. And here are the ways that Jesus manifests His glory in us and through us, even through repentance. Do you rest on the promises of God as you repent of your particular sins? You think of David in Psalm 51. He's basically committed. He's committed murder. He's committed adultery. And you go to Psalm 51 and he's praying as he's repenting the promises of God, the mercies of God, pleading that the Lord would be merciful even to him. So you trust in the mercies of Christ to enable you to hate your sin because God hates your sin. Are you resting upon the Lord Jesus to give you the Spirit to enable you to obey Him and turn from your sin? Are you concerned with these things because you're concerned with this only and true God? Do you love Yahweh? And resting upon these truths we find here, that He's spoken to you, do you embrace the promises? And are you resting upon them? They're right before you in the text. Are you pressing on in light of them? Or are you being weighed down by them? And the Lord's calling us to press on and look to Christ, to look to Him. Because He's a God of mercy. God who encourages us. God who's brought us. And we're the fulfillment of this promise at the end, 20 through 23. The nations coming in, wanting the Lord. Are you pressing on in light of the promises? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your Word. We know that we are a sinful people. We know that we have broken not just one or a couple of Your commandments, we've broken all of them. We're guilty of all of them. And even this day, we've broken every single one of them in thought, word, or deed. So, Father, we ask that You would forgive us. Turn our hearts back to You. Give us an apprehension of the mercy of God in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'd remember the gospel. That when we are confronted, when You confront us with our particular sins, that we would not be so weighed down as to go into depression. That with sorrow and yet with great joy, we would come straight to Jesus, resting upon His life and death and resurrection. The mercies of God in Christ. Knowing that You reign, Your Son reigns over our sin even now. And He intercedes for us. Telling You over and over and over, Lord, see My righteousness in them. And so, Lord, give us great encouragement, yet great boldness to come and repent, turn to You from our sin. Never should we shy away from turning back to You when we've sinned. We know that there are times when we've sinned and we feel so horrible, like we can't pray to You. We can't turn to You. And yet that's exactly what You want. You want us to turn to You. You hate when we don't turn. Cause us to love what You love. Cause us to hate what You hate. And continue being merciful. And deliver us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And cause us to turn to Your Son by Your Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.